When Brother Durham asked me to minister tonight, I began to ask the Lord, and I run through a number of things that I had partially worked on, and I started working on something, and the Lord just seemingly led me to this scripture. Would you stand with me tonight and turn to the book of Luke, the 13th chapter. St. Luke. The 13th chapter, starting with verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogue on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to... just one time in Northside over the years, and I made them bend over. The Bible says she was bent over double. Can you imagine? Now, I can't do that. I maybe used to, but when you get 70, well, you know, and a little overweight, you just can't do a lot of things that was once quite easy. But when we pray, if you can, I want you to bend over, and we're going to ask God to bless this service. Would you do that with me? Jesus, make this sermon real. God, I pray that you would speak to each and every one that is here tonight. Lord, I believe you laid this upon my heart to minister to those. And Father, I pray now, Lord, that you would touch thy servant. And God, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit, that the Lord of hosts. God, let it be done in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you. You may be seated. This lady, 18 years, had been handicapped. Bent over. One scripture says that she was bent over. Another one says she was bent over double. And another translation says she was bent to where that her head almost touched her body. Now you might think this is a strange scripture, but I want to tell you something. I've preached in a lot of churches as an evangelist for a number of years and as a pastor for long years at Northside. And I believe that in every church that I've ever been in, that there's always people in that church that's hurting. People in that church, in every church that's got needs and something happens. You know, sometimes we just go to a place where things go along, and then all of a sudden something snaps, and you see people beginning to change. We have a deal in the South called pop. Familiar? You know what, that little old small pine beetle, you know what it does? It looks for trees under stress. It attacks trees that are being stressed out. And did you know that that's just exactly the way the enemy is tonight? That the enemy is looking for people that are Christian. Now, the Bible said that Jesus found this lady in the synagogue. She was a believing person. But I've seen it so often that people in the church, something happens.
something happens, and they go along, and pretty soon the devil begins to operate, and the devil begins to come in, and the devil begins to speak to our minds. And something begins to happen. Oh, our body doesn't become twisted. You know what becomes twisted? That's in our lives begins to be, the devil begins to twist us so that our spiritual person, something begins to happen to our spiritual person that's in us. A death of a loved one. Have you ever seen someone that lost a loved one? It changed and everything else. People, I used to tell Esther, I say, don't end with this person now, but tomorrow, and next week, and the next week, and on and on and on. When somebody loses a loved one, folks, it's good that a church will fall in behind them and care for them and love them, but don't forget that there's always a tomorrow and the next day and the next day and those lonely days ahead, especially when it's your spouse. We had a neighbor that lived across the street. He was a deacon in a church and a very faithful church member. Both of them were. And one evening, coming home from work, lived right across the street from us, and one evening coming home from work, he was in an automobile accident, and they took him to the hospital for x-rays, and when they x-rayed him, they found out that he was eaten up with cancer, liver cancer. It wasn't long before his life began to go down, 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 down. And one morning, one Saturday morning, bright and early, she called us, knowing that I was a minister, and she said, would you come over? My husband's dying. Would you come over? And so Ann and I quickly dressed and went over to her house and sat with her. That lady that was such a good Christian, that lady that was such a good neighbor, friend, her husband died just almost immediately. And that lady became a bitter, bitter person. That lady that used to be such a good neighbor became so hateful that she put things in her yard for kids to step on if they got in her yard. Can you believe that? She didn't want anybody to speak to her. Didn't want anybody to say anything. Didn't want anybody else to whatever. What happened to that lady? Something began to twist inside of her. That the first thing you know, she began to bend over. And that lady that had been such a sweet Christian friend, something began to happen. What about this? People lose their jobs. They look for work and there's no work to be found. When was it that the recession hit Houston? 1983, 82, 83? Our church was doing very, very well. And people began to lose their jobs, And I told Ann, I said, looks like we're going to escape it. Nobody in our church has been bothered yet. And all of a sudden, the bottom dropped out, and about four or five people lost their job in just about a week or two's time in the oil-related business. One couple that was from up north said, we can't even pay our bills. We're going home. We can starve at home. I've got bills and I can't pay for them. I'm losing my house. I'm losing my car. I don't know if you've ever been in a position to be carried away with that, but when you're a pastor, I want you to know, folks, there was no way that Ann and I could hold up all these people without a job. Something began to happen. Affliction in your body. You ever been sick? Real sick. Deathly sick. See, I want you to know, folks, sometimes the enemy is just ready, waiting to get a toehold. He can't get a toehold with you as long as you're well, as long as things are going good, as long as you're receiving a good check every week and all your bills are paid and everything else. But I want you to know, but when you get sick and you can't work and your bills are going on and you got hospital, a whole different story. A while back, I'm an impetuous person by nature. God, hop to it. Now, my secretary, I had the same secretary for 30 years. Very faithful, dear friend of ours, still is. And she gave me a sign for my office in my church office. She said, "Lord, grant me patience and hurry." And I was sitting in service. I had just retired, and I was sitting in service, and there were some things that I wanted God to do, and I've been praying about several things, and God hadn't answered any of them. Now, I know that nobody else goes through that like me. But me. And I've been praying. I said, "God, why in the world is it that I've been praying and praying and praying and praying and you haven't done anything?" Okay. And I was sitting in church. And I, instead of taking my regular, I usually use the King James. But I'd taken the NIV that morning. I've been trying this recently. I read the NIV, but this year I've been trying to read the NIV through. And I opened up my NIV. Now, if you turn in my Bible, you probably couldn't find many pages where there's not something written. I have a bad habit of writing in the index area of it or something. And this Bible, I'd already had given somebody this scripture, and I said, "I want you to claim this scripture. It's going through a real problem." I said, "I want you to claim this scripture, and I want you to read it every day." And I sat in church, and I was just so angry at God, somewhat. See, it's hard to get angry with God when He's not angry with you. Huh? I used to tell people when I counsel with them when they're getting married, I said, "Don't you know it's hard? It's hard to have a good argument when there's only one of you. Keep your head." They always say it takes two to tango. Well, I tell you what, if your wife won't argue with you, you have a hard argument. Or if your husband won't argue with you, sometimes it makes it rough. And all of a sudden, I opened my NIV, which it was no markings whatsoever. And when I did, I turned to Isaiah 49, chapter, verse 15. It says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee." And I said, "Thank you, Lord." But you know what? I was getting, well, they call it bent out of shape. Well, you know that word or not, but anyway, I had become bent out of shape, but God, I had not received any answers. There's people that get sick. I can't understand why God didn't heal Brother Manley. Sister Maydell, some of the best people I know have prayed for him. Ann and I'd go over and pray for Brother Manley. Brother Manley was a precious, precious pastor. Married my wife and I. when God took him, I just couldn't understand why that God would take a man of God and not take someone else. There's so many people that runs around that's not doing a great work for God. But sometimes when affliction comes in our bodies, brother, and we begin to get sick and we begin to pray and we don't get the answers, I want you to know sometime, folks, let me tell you something. It's hard to keep the victory. Did you know that there's sometimes it's hard for you to pray for yourself? Come on. I encourage you, if there's a time when you can't have somebody to pray for you, come down to the front and let somebody else pray for you. Call the pastor. Brother Durham came and visited me in the hospital. I told Brother Durham, I said, Brother Durham, you don't have to come and visit me in the hospital. I've been a pastor for all these years, and I understand how busy you are. He came anyway. I appreciate it. That's a pastor's heart. Let me call one more, and then we're going to change the subject matter a little bit. Divorce. My niece is going through a divorce. She and her husband, he was a deacon in the church in Kerrville. And something happened in the church where they attended, and they dropped out of church. And my wife and I went to family camp, and we visited them and found out that they were not even in church anywhere. And we began to admonish them, you need to go to church. Well, anyway, make a long story short, they're divorced. It's not her idea. It was his idea. It's been a very, very bitter situation for her. And I called her by name and I said, you need to get in church again. Don't you see what dropping out of church has caused? You need to get back into church. You need to find a pastor that loves you and a family that will love you and pray for you and give you the support that you need now. I know how the enemy works. Let's look at the woman in the Bible. Let's look at her. She was so bound. She was so bound that her body almost doubled over and touched her. In other words, if you looked at her, you'd find her to be about half her regular size. Do you know that what I'm saying tonight is not something new? There was in the book of Ruth, there was a lady by the name of Naomi. And she had a husband and two boys. And there was a famine in the land. And they left the land of Bethlehem of Judea and went over into the land of Moab. Now that's the part of the that's one of the sons of Esau's descendants. And they went over into the land of Moab. And while they were there, the Bible tells us that they were there for 10 years. And while they were there, her husband died and her two sons died. And all she had left was two daughter-in-laws. And one of them turned around and the other one came back with her. We know Ruth. And they came back to Bethlehem after 10 years. And when they came back to Bethlehem, you know what they did? They looked at her and they said, is that Naomi? What had happened to Naomi? The loss of her husband and her two children had made her so bitter. And she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. That means bitterness. That's the same Hebrew word of right outside of Jerusalem, there is a stream there, you remember? And when Israel came across, they cut down a tree because the water was bitter, and they called it Mara. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Why? Because something had twisted inside of her that not only had changed her, but changed her very appearance. See, bitterness has a way. And not only bitterness, let me go along and tell you the rest of these things. What is it that the devil puts on Christian? Now, this lady was not demon possessed. She was demon oppressed or satanic oppressed. And the enemy will put upon you depression. You get where you can't pray. You get where you don't want to read the Bible. You get where you don't want to go to church. You don't want to get to anything. And the first thing you know, all these things, depression, anger, malice. And this lady had gradually had become so bent over that she couldn't see the sun. She couldn't see the stars. She couldn't see the clouds. She couldn't see the beautiful sunsets. She could not even see the faces of people. If you walked up to her and you'd say, how are you today? All she could see is your feet. She'd say, boy, you have good sandals on. And I find out that it mars your beauty. My wife and I were invited by one of our church members many years ago to go home with them for lunch on a Sunday. And when we got to their house, while this lady was preparing our lunch meal, and my wife was in there with her. Well, we sat in the front room, and I began to talk to this man, and this man began to tell me the story that was so woeful. I guess that's what you'd call. It was the saddest story, and it reeked out with bitterness. And I just listened, and finally I said, that's terrible. When did it happen? He said, 20 years ago. A little over 20 years ago. And I said something that I guess I should not have said. It's time for you to get over it. Come on. It's time to get over it and go on. You harbor that bitterness and it's twisting you to where it's miring our spiritual beauty in our lives. Jeff and Robin, my son and daughter-in-law, you see them here. Just had a speaker just very recently. This man was from Tennessee, and some of you might remember the story that a group of young people, I think it's 18, in a large van had gone to a camp. And I see some of you shaking your hand. You remember? And they came back, and a truck, I think, had crossed over and hit this van head on and killed all 18 of them. And one of the chaperones in this bus was the pastor's wife and his two daughters that he had. Wiped out his whole family, all except him. And he was telling the church of the day, Jeffrey's telling me, he said you just had to cry with him. But he said, comes a time when healing has to begin. There comes a time when you've got to put these things behind you. Let the enemy know that that you're not going to be just depressed and defeated. But you begin to mount up and say, devil, you've done all you're going to do to me. I'm going to overcome this. We had another young lady in our church. If you'll excuse these personal experiences, but we had another lady in our church. She and her husband was divorcing. Both of them were, I think she was strung out on alcohol and he was strung out on alcohol and dope, and they decided they would get a divorce. And I believe it was on Mother's Day, they came to our church as a last straw. His grandmother was Pentecostal, and for the last chance, they came to our church, and that Sunday night, they came in our church, and God gloriously saved both of them, filled them with the Holy Ghost. He became a deacon in our church for a number of years, and after years, he became a deacon in our church, and he became a women's ministry leader in our church. But before that, she'd come to the altar and she'd cry and pray and cry and pray and cry and pray. And one day, after she'd done this for a long period of time, I came to her one morning and I said, I want you to answer me something. What's wrong with your life that you can't seemingly get victory? She said, well, Brother Benson, something happened a number of years ago, and she began to tell me. I said, just time that you lay it on the earth there. Get victory. It's keeping you drained. You go to the altar and you cry and pray, and you get up and you come back and cry and pray and get up and go back and cry and pray and get up, and you're not getting anywhere. It makes you unuseful for service. I don't know whether any of you folks are bosses or not in your job, but how many of you would hire me if I came into your work like this? Brother Nick, I need a job. Glad Tidings is blessed with good workers. We were at the hospital the other day with visiting Brother Farr, and I was telling Brother Bradshaw and them. I said, I want you to know, a lot of churches are crying out for good men in the church and good women in the church that's able to do the work of God. I found out that a church, Sister Durham, you never get enough people. You never get enough people to have abundance of workers in your church and people doing things. That's why that we find a good horse and we just ride them to death. Huh? If you'll work, we'll give you 10 jobs. And if you handle 10, we'll try 11. See, I know what it's like. I've been pastor for too long to know that sometimes we need, and yet God's blessed this church with a lot of workers. But I want you to know, brother, when you have an infirmity of a spirit, you're not fit to be a teacher. Hear me? You're not fit to be a deacon. You're not fit to be a youth pastor. You're not fit to be a women's ministry or men's service. If Brother Durham was here, he could tell me. I'm sure he would agree with me. You don't always. Sometimes you can, but most generally, the church never uses a lot of the people that are qualified because they're not, so something that makes them disqualified. I don't know whether that kind of run around in a circle, but anyway, you know, there's people in the church that's got ability, and yet they're disqualified because of their spiritual life and something that's plaguing them spiritually in their lives that you can't, they can't be the leaders that this church needs. How do you know? Because it's that way in every church. See, when we get in a position of our spirit begins to be bent over, it affects us more ways than one. I was just thinking as I was working on this, some of you ladies in the morning, when you get up in the morning and start to put your dress on, bend over double and try to put your dress on. Come on. It's hard to praise God. Now, I don't know where with the Assemblies of God and Pentecostal people came up with clapping their hands, but when I was young and people say, praise the Lord, you know what we did? How many knows what we did? What did we do? Praise the Lord. You know what we do today? When we say praise the Lord today, we say. I still don't feel right. Come on. Now I know that the parade has already passed me by. So you say, oh, Brother Pitson, you're just an old fogey. But yet, you know what? I still enjoy that when the power of God comes, lift your hands and praise the Lord. Amen. Lift your hands and worship the Lord. Lift your hands and praise Him. Somebody say, when you lift your hand, you surrender.
Amen.
If you want to clap your hands, you clap your hands. But if it's all right with you, I'll just raise mine. But have you ever thought about this lady? When you get in her shape, it's not easy to praise the Lord. Huh? How many of you can bend over double and raise your hands? Come on, listen. I guess that's the way you'd work it. When you are afflicted, the hardest thing in the world is to praise God. When your soul begins to, and your inner person begins to become twisted with anger and defeat and depression and all these things, I want you to know the hardest thing in the world is to praise God. I told Brother Bradshaw and then the other night, our church struggled. When we first moved out, we moved from the inner city out to the Veterans Memorial area. And when we moved out, our church struggled. We was running about 40, 45 when we moved out there. And when we first moved out there, our church struggled because not only we were just in that we couldn't grow. There was a lot of Spanish people in the area, and a lot of people came to our church, but the Spanish people had rather go to. I don't have anything against that. It's just I couldn't minister to them. We had three ladies come in our church. We moved out to veterans. We had three ladies come in, and they were from Portugal. Brazil and Portuguese, and we finally got out and finally understood them, but they wanted to find the Lord. That was on a weekday. Spanish, and I said, would you come and help me? I need help. Came and we prayed those people, and we prayed those two ladies through to God and through the Holy Ghost. But a lot of times people come in our church, and when they get saved, I'd say there's a Spanish Assemblies of God church just about 4 or 5 blocks from here, right around the corner there on off of Fulton Street, and you'll find it has a real good pastor, and they'll be a pastor because they couldn't speak English and I couldn't speak Spanish. Tell you the fact, I wish many times it wouldn't have been as hard, I don't think. I was telling Brother Durham, I'm saying is it's Greek to me. It's hard to praise the Lord when you're depressed. I'm going to close with this. Jesus came, and when he saw this lady in the midst of all these people, he called to her and said, come here. And when she came here, he said, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. The very first thing he said was this, that the devil don't have to, that the devil does not have a hold on you. I say in Jesus' name that you're healed. You know, I believe this, that a lot of our Assemblies of God churches, we need to get back to the place where we have delivered services. I'm not judging this church or any other church, because this is one of the best churches that we visited. But I want you to know, folks, let me tell you something. People still come to church with infirmities. People still come to church needing deliverance. People still come to church bound. People still come to church and they can't help themselves. As this lady, she couldn't. She said she tried to raise up and there's no way she could lift herself up. How was she ever going to get deliverance? Demons still come to church. Let me tell you something. Now, I don't want to scare anyone here. But I want you to know, folks, the church hadn't changed that much. Brother, I want you to know, brother, the enemy still comes to church as well as you do. We was having a men's service one night at our church, and they sent word for me to come quickly to the women's ministry service, and I got up out of the men's service and I went into where the women were, and there was a lady on the floor, and her name was Christy, and she was saying in a low voice, I'm going to kill Christy. I'm going to kill Christy. And I recognized immediately it was the demon power of the enemy that's speaking through her. I'm going to kill Christy. I'm going to kill Christy. And I came up to her and I said, you're not going to kill Christy. You're going to come out of her in the name of Jesus. I'm going to kill Christy. You're not going to kill her. You're not going to harm her in any way. You're going to come out and she's going to be set free in the name of Jesus. And I want you to know, my wife was sitting on one arm and my secretary was sitting on the other arm, and she demonic power. But I want you to know, folks, Jesus is victor. Jesus is victor. I want you to know, before she came out of that service, brother, she was shouting and praising the Lord because God had set her free. Satan, take your hands off of her. Her infirmity has been loosed. but she was still bent over. But Jesus did the second part. He reached over and he laid his hand on her head. Be healed. And immediately the Bible said she stood up erect. Perpendicular. And she began to praise and glorify God for what he had done to her. I don't know if there's anybody here, whether this message has meant anything to you or not, but let me tell you something. I believe in every church. I believe in every church that I know of, that I've ever been in. And I know it happened many, many times at Northside, that people would come in and be Christians, and yet there was something in their life that was keeping them twisted and bound, that they could not get the victory, and they could not, like, if there's anyone here tonight that the devil has plagued you over a situation. I had a lady one time in church, and I said, "We missed you this morning." She said, "Oh," said, "I was so depressed I couldn't come to church." And I said, "That's when you ought to go to church. Come on. When things begin to depress you, you need to go to church and pray through and get the victory." But I believe that there's people in Glad Tidings, as great a church as this is, I believe that there's things that comes across our life that affects us spiritually. And the enemy begins to realize that something has affected us, and the first thing you know, he begins to work on us, and the next thing you know, brother, he begins to get a toehold in our lives, and the next thing you know, brother, we are beginning, brother, we begin to bend over spiritually, and we begin to lose the victory. And something happens in our lives. I preached a funeral. A girl lost her mother. She was divorced. Had a son, I believe it was. And she was divorced. And she had lost her mother. She was real close to her mother. I don't know if you've ever seen anything like this or not, but she didn't come to our church. In fact, I worked with her at Safeway. And she said, "Ray, would you come and preach my mother's funeral?" And I said, "All right." So I went there and I preached her mother's funeral, did the best I could, knowing that she didn't, that her mother was not a Christian. But I tried my best to give them all the encouragement. But when that funeral was over, she grabbed that casket and wouldn't let go. They could hardly drag her away out of that funeral home. She was just like a wild person. And you begin to feel that strange thing happen in your life. You need to find your place to pray and pray through and say, "Devil, you're not going to get a hold of me," so that you warp me spiritually inside of me. Would you stand with me? You might be all right today.
We used to sing the song, "I care not today what tomorrow may bring." We don't know what tomorrow might bring. It might be that something will cross your life that'll almost knock you off your feet. But I want you to know, God is the victor, and He can come in and help you through these things. I can't help you. I can only give you encouragement, and I can pray with you, but I can't help you, but Jesus can. Would you bow your head, Father? There's many Christians that are in our churches today that are going through things that's just more than they can bear. They're hesitant to come and say, "I need prayer," but something is inside of them that's happening that's begin to twist them and cause them to be abnormal in their spiritual life. God, I pray for those that I'm glad tidings that need a special touch from God. Lord, as you help this lady that was bent over to where she almost touched her lower parts double. God, you can help Christians minister to us. We pray tonight. Give us the victory. Give us the victory, Lord. Give us the victory. Don't let the enemy come in. Don't let any of us, Lord, give the enemy a chance to come in and spoil us. Father, Lord, when the enemy comes in, he makes us unfit. Lord, he mars our spiritual beauty, and he makes us unworthy, God, to be a leader and hired, Lord, because that we're all bent over and that there's something wrong with us inside. Minister to us, we pray. Go with us and bless, we pray. And we pray, Lord, for our pastor. Give him a safe trip home, we pray. Bless him Sunday.